Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
No matter the difference, we are brought together by one thing, the gift that Christ Jesus has given us. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, His church. Focused on the one thing that should unite us, Jesus. So do you accept? Do you receive the gift from God?
When you think of some of the greatest battles in history, which ones come to mind? You know, if you're a certain age, perhaps you think of the battle between Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield. You know, the one where, you know, Tyson bit off Holyfield's ear. That made quite a splash. You know, when I was growing up, every Saturday morning, I watched the battle between Tom and Jerry. I don't know how many people remember that. And then I grew up. I was like in sixth grade. I remember walking into the theater and for the first time seeing the battle between Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader. And then if you're a bit older than I am, you might remember the Battle of the Bulge. I'm not talking about someone who has a little bit too much weight. I'm talking about a battle where many people lost their lives. And then there was the battle between Ford versus Ferrari. It made for a good movie, but it also was a battle between those two automobiles. And of course, who could overlook the daily battles on social media? Every day, people are kind of slugging it out. And then sadly, there's the battle of Russia and Ukraine, and there's the battle between Israel and Hamas. Many people losing their lives, and I hope that we are all praying for them. Well, there are many battles I could talk about, and we could go into depth about these battles. Today, I want us to focus on the most important battle of a Christian's daily life. Paul actually refers to it as the battle of the selves. The battle of the selves. Now, for context, if you were here last weekend, you probably remember that Paul talked about how we are to maintain and increase unity within the body, within the church. Paul wrote that there is one body, look for a theme here, and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So a key word there is one, unity. And then Paul told us if we're to maintain and increase this unity within the church, we need to help by actually growing up. That means we need to mature in our faith. And that requires that we leave our infant stages behind us. So he writes, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Paul says one significant marker of maturity within our faith is when we are serving others within the church. So if we live as takers, we live as infants. If we live as givers, we display our maturity. Well, today, Paul is going to drive that theme deeper. You see, if we're to live as a united church in a divided world, he's saying we need to stop living in divided ways ourselves. And that's why he refers to the battle of the selves. And here's how he writes to it. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. This is serious. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. I want to pause here and talk about these Gentiles because I got to clarify this. Because the truth is, he says, you're not supposed to live as Gentiles, but most of us here are Gentiles because we're not Jews. And many of the people that Paul wrote to in Ephesus, they were Gentiles. So does Paul have something against Gentiles? Well, no. What he's referring to would be Gentiles who live without Christ. They live without Christ. And he says, if you live like they do, then you're going to contribute to all kinds of disunity, all kinds of division and confusion in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church, and in your world. And then Paul describes then, so we're clear about it, how those particular Gentiles lived. And as I read this, I want you to consider yourself. I want you to consider your walk. I want you to consider your life and see if you recognize any themes here. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Keywords, every kind. And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So Paul, he's building his case here. He's basically saying, you know what, while you were taught to live in this new way as you follow Christ, some of you are living in your former ways. And you're doing that because those ways are familiar to you. They're comfortable to you. But the truth is, they're eroding you. And then Paul draws the battle lines here. And he said, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So here are the opposing sides, the old self and the new self. Now, before I examine each self, let's consider how Paul tells us to address each self. To one, we are to put off, or you could say take off, and to others, we are to put on. So Paul here is referring to our spiritual wardrobe. He's reminding us, whether we realize it or not, that when you woke up this morning, when I woke up this morning, we went to our spiritual wardrobe and we put on some clothing. We put on a wardrobe that really determined how we're going to treat someone else today, how we're going to act, how we're going to live. So the question is, what are you putting on? What does your wardrobe look like? As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about these shorts. Now, I know you're going to get jealous. I'm trying not to instill jealousy in the church here. But these are some of my shorts, and aren't they beautiful? Right? Now, these are beautiful shorts. The thing is, last year, our daughter Melody was visiting us, and I walked out in the morning wearing these shorts. And she said, Dad, those are interesting. Do you wear those a lot? I said, yeah, I do. I wear them around the house. They're really super comfortable. And she said, well, do you like ever wear those outside where people can see you? I said, well, yeah, sometimes I do. I mean, they're just so comfortable. And she looked at me. She says, oh, Dad. This morning, Paul is looking at the Christians in Ephesus as he's considering us. And he's saying, oh, Christians, oh, brothers, oh, sisters, why are you dressing like that? Not just in private, but you're dressing like that in public, too. I mean, why? Have you really thought about how you're dressing? See, Paul's reminding us that if we're not careful, if we're not really mindful of who we say we're following, we're going to naturally kind of choose clothing which feels super comfortable to us, but isn't any good for us and isn't good for others either. But he says, as soon as we realize that we're kind of wearing a mixed wardrobe, we got some of the new clothing and we're putting on some of the old, he says we are to put off that clothing, even if it's accepted in our culture, and we are to put on clothing which shows we're being faithful to Jesus Christ. So how did you spiritually dress before coming here this morning? Really? Maybe a better question is, how would the person that you came with say that you dressed this morning? And how are you going to dress tomorrow morning when you get up? You see, if you've been around here for a while, you know we've talked about this before because we did the whole series on Colossians this past spring. And in that, Paul writes about this wardrobe idea again. And here he writes about what this wardrobe looks like. It's one of those, I think, powerful sections in Colossians. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he says, this is who you are. And because you're holy and dearly loved, then clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you remember those words? Powerful words. So then when Paul's talking about the wardrobe now here to the Christians in Ephesus, how does Paul refer to this wardrobe? He calls it the old self, the new self. So what's he talking about? Well, let's start with the old self first. Because when it comes to the wardrobe of the old self, Paul tells us that it is revealed through the futility of their thoughts. Futility can also mean uselessness. Basically, Paul tells us that while everyone has thoughts, and we do, many of them are useless when it comes to honoring God and honoring others. And they're useless because many people live with this mentality that it's really all about me, my life, what I'm about, my reputation, all about me. Let me ask you, what benefits have you seen from our me-centered world? I mean, has it made your marriage better? Has it improved your workplace and how people respond to one another? Has it improved how people generally are treating one another? I don't think so. I think many people would agree with Paul when he calls such a mindset futile or useless. But then Paul's not done. He dives deeper into this reality by explaining why. The why behind why such thoughts are futile and useless. And he says, when it comes to the wardrobe of the old self, it is revealed by their darkened understanding. The word darkened. Do you recall a time when you were walking in the dark? I'm not talking about the dark where you've got the moon, you know, shining some light. I'm talking about darkness where there's absence of any presence of light. How did that go for you? Did you stumble around? Did you run into a wall? Did you knock over a lamp? You see, Paul's saying when someone wears the wardrobe of the old self, they not only can't see where they're going, they're liable to hurt themselves and they're liable to hurt others. There are other consequences as well. Because you see, when it comes to the wardrobe of the old self, such a person, he says, is also impacted by their exclusion from the life of God. And those are powerful words. Because Paul's saying, you know what, that if a person dresses like they belong to someone else, there's a reason. It's because they belong to someone else. He's saying, you cannot say you follow Christ and dress like that. Can't do it. And he says, when people do, it's due to the ignorance that is within them. He's saying, since they're dressing and living apart from the knowledge of God, they are ignorant to his ways. And that means that they don't naturally honor God, honor others, or even honor themselves. I think we've seen examples of this, haven't we, on the news and social media? And sadly, sometimes these examples have been given us by, you know, professing Christians. So we need to be humble. And then Paul tells us that it's largely due to the hardness in their hearts. In other words, since their hearts are filled with the hardness of pride, they're not moldable, they are not humble, they are not pliable. And this keeps them from embracing the ways of the Lord. And as a result, Paul says, having lost then all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Well, that's huge. He's telling us that a person can become so entrenched in their behaviors that they don't even recognize them as sin any longer. In fact, according to Paul, this holds especially true when it comes to the sins of sensuality. He calls them every form of sensuality that these people are diving into. I don't have time to go into all of that, but today that can refer to, you know, adultery, pornography, experimenting with a person of the same sex. I mean, I'll never forget, just before COVID, I stood out there in the atrium, and this young man, he's like 21 years old, he's in college. And he told me about all the pressure he has from all of his friends to sleep with another guy. It was expected if you're going to fit in. And he said, I actually did it once. Never again. Never again. But the pressure, this is our culture. And one reason why is because our culture denies that God created us either male or female. So we're all messed up when it comes to really how God made us. And that means we normalize what we once knew to be radical behavior. Now it's normal. And so now when a person, you know, views these behaviors, they become commonplace in their mind. Then after a while, Paul says, they crave for more and more and more and more of it. That's why he says they're filled with greed. Greed. Normally, you think of a greedy person as somebody who wants more money. That could be what Paul's referring to here. But really, when you look at the context, it's a greed in reference to the craving for more and more of sensuality in one's life. Friends, verse 19 should remind us of the current state of our culture. I think it should. But here's the question. Does such a progressive pattern of sin acceptance also describe you? Who's winning? What side will you choose? The old self? Or the new self? Friends, if we're to live as a united church in a divided world, we need to stop embracing division within ourselves. And that occurs when we pursue, embrace, or normalize the sins of our past so they become the sins of our present, while all the while saying we follow Jesus alone. Paul says this cannot be. This existed for Christians, or so-called Christians in Laodicea. It's why Jesus told them that I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So that means if there's any hint that such behavior might be true of us, Paul says we need to put off the old self, put off that old wardrobe, and we need to start dressing differently. He says we need to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's an old self, which is corrupt, it's deceptive, it's selfish. But there's also the new self. And Paul then describes how we can dress consistently in the manner of the new self, starting in verse 23. He says, it's possible when we are made new in the attitude of your minds. Well, a minute ago, we talked about how Paul talked about a wardrobe in Colossians and in Ephesians. Well, here in Ephesians 4:23, he talks about how we utilize our mind, the importance of our minds. And that should cause us to look at what he also wrote to the Romans about this. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, if we're going to be a united church in a divided world, we need to stop thinking in the ways of this world. And that means we need to renew our minds by reading Scripture and studying Scripture, praying Scripture, thinking Scripture, acting upon Scripture, talking about Scripture, living Scripture, which will naturally lead us then to follow Christ's example. But that last one is huge, friend. I say that because there are many Christians out there who say, oh, I know Scripture. I'm implementing Scripture. You know, I'm letting them know about this. But they're not following the example of Christ. In fact, their actions are far removed from Christ. We have to be careful. It's why Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You need both together. And so when we truly love God and others, our love then will compel us really to examine any bias or prejudice we have within us so that Jesus can deal with that and then be glorified through us. And by doing so, we will be made new in the attitude of our minds. But Paul said, that's not all, there's more. Because as we put on the new self by renewing our minds, our new way of living will be revealed through recognizing and refuting falsehood. Think about that. If you're living in the new self, you recognize and refute falsehood. Are you doing that? Are you buying what the world is selling? You see, because this is not a new thing. Half-truths has been the enemy's way to get us to fall almost every single time. It goes all the way back to the garden. Half-truths. Oh, it sounds good. I don't ask any more questions, so I just buy it. Are you recognizing and refuting falsehood? For example, here's what many Christians, I've heard from many Christians through the years, they believe this. So I'm going to ask you, is God's main objective for you to be happy, which gives you permission to do what you want? God wants me to be happy, so I can do this, or I can do that. It's a half-truth. God wants you to be happy, but the only way you're going to be happy is if you do what he wants. We have to be careful. And when it comes to slogans over the past couple of years, so many Christians, they read the slogan. They go, yeah, that's really good. They even stand up for it. And yet behind most of those slogans are all kinds of things we should not be proud of, we should not stand for, which stands really opposed to the ways of God. So are you recognizing and refuting falsehood? And over the past week, I mean, just look at this. Is Hamas really a good organization we should be supporting? And yet there are people out there saying, oh, yeah, and they're celebrating them, joining with them. And on the other side, are the Jewish people really those people we should be ostracizing? I mean, you know, the Star of David being marked outside their homes, we know who they are. Are we recognizing and refuting falsehood, or are we just blindly going along with everything, going, oh, yeah, I think that looks good. And how about issue one? Have you noticed, as a Christian, if you're going to live in the new self, have you noticed all the falsehood being sold to us out there? I mean, some of the commercials lie to us and tell us untruths regarding current Ohio law. They just completely eradicate it, do away with it like it's not even there. And then they'll say this. Are you noticing? Are you recognizing and refuting falsehood? Are you? This is our call if we're going to live in the new self. And as we put on the new self, Paul says we're going to do even more. You see, the newness of our lives will be revealed then through speaking truthfully. Because we're going to live truthfully because we're recognizing and refuting falsehoods. We're going to live truthfully, which takes more time, more thought. And then we're going to speak truthfully. And I'm not talking about my truth or your truth. I'm talking about the truth. Paul wrote, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That means if we're going to be a united church in a divided world, we need to speak God's truth in love at all times. We need to speak God's truth in love at all times. Are we known for that, though? I mean, there are many people out there who say, well, I know Christians, and they speak truth. They speak a lot of that, but love. So where could you display both? Let me ask you, who could be a recipient of such truthful love in their own life that you would speak to them in that way? This is what Paul is saying. And friends, there's no doubt about it. To speak truth in love requires what he calls embracing self-control. When you look at verses 26 and 27, it takes a lot of self-control to speak to others in this way. In fact, he even goes deeper. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So Paul says, when you're going to live in the new self, when you get angry, it means you don't stay angry for long. By the time your head hits the pillow at night, you will have put your anger to rest, never to be awakened the next morning. Because if you allow that anger to awaken, you're going to give the devil a foothold in your life, which means you're going to go back to that wardrobe, and you're going to try to make some of those old clothing things fit for you when they shouldn't be part of you. And yet, when we've embraced self-control, when we do that, Paul says, the newness of our lives will be revealed through contributing consistently. You see, somebody who's angry, who allows, you know, they wake up in the morning, they're angry about this, they're angry about that. It's really about them. I mean, they want people to contribute to them. They want people to listen to them. You know, they've been wrong. They can't seem to let this go. And then you can't contribute to anyone because it's really all about you. We get all consumed with us. When our head hits the pillow at night, we let that anger go. We live in love, in truth. We can then contribute consistently because we're living freely. For if we don't contribute consistently, we actually take from others the very things that we should be giving to them. Friends, Paul puts an even harsher spin on this. Take a look at these words. He says, anyone who has been stealing. He's saying, if you are not living in this way, you are actually a thief, is what he's saying. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So this is Paul's way of saying, if God has given you another breath to live today, he's also given you another opportunity to contribute. And if God has given you an opportunity to contribute, you should use whatever gift God has given you to bless the church and to bless others. And for some, if God has given you the funds to retire, your visits to the golf course should be occasional so your service to others can be continual. This is the call he's placed on us. Think about it this way. When you put on the new self, we don't focus on ourselves. When we put on the new self, we don't focus on ourselves. I'll say it again. When we put on the new self, we don't focus on ourselves. We give to others. For to do little or next to nothing is to go back to our old wardrobe and try to make our old clothing fit. Friends, if we're to be a united church in a divided world, we need to stop taking. We need to start giving. And while we're busy serving others and blessing others with our time, treasures, and talents, the newness of our lives will be revealed through encouraging others then. Because when it's not about me and how I've been wronged and how people need to be, you know, do right by me, I'm going to like encourage people because I love people. I'm going to encourage others. What's the best way to do that? Actually tell them. I think we live in a world many times where people think, well, you're just supposed to know what I'm thinking. I think good things about you. Isn't that not good enough? We need to encourage them. We need to tell them. As many of you know, I'm Dutch. And the Dutch people are not known, really. They're not known for being encouraging people. They're just not. There's an old Dutch joke that says it this way. I once knew a Dutchman who loved his wife so much, he almost told her so. That's a Dutch person. It's funny because there's just a whole lot of truth to that. So as Christians, may we not live like the Dutch. Rather, may we encourage others much. Because Paul says, if we don't, if we try to make our old wardrobe fit, we are going to speak with words, but we're going to use the kind of words we hear every day in the locker room, in the boardroom, in the waiting room, and in the bathroom. Basically, it would be known for our potty mouths. Paul puts it this way, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. How? According to their needs. Isn't that interesting? So when we encourage somebody, it's not about us walking away. We feel good, you know, because of what we said. No, we walk away and they feel good because of what we said, because we've encouraged them according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so as we benefit others by speaking well of them to them, that means we're going to be treating them well along the way. And it signifies that the newness of our lives will be consistently revealed then through honoring others. Verses 31 through 32. Honoring others. And to truly honor someone, it requires that we throw every bit of our old wardrobe away, perhaps even burn it. For as we get rid of our old wardrobe, we will also get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And when we burn that old wardrobe, we get rid of it, then we're going to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Basically, we're going to take off bitterness, rage, fighting, and slander. We're just going to be taking these things off, and we're going to put on kindness, compassion, love, and forgiveness. Friends, this is the new self, the new self. There's no question. There's a battle going on between the old self and the new self. There is. Which side is winning? What side is winning in your life? You see, to be a united church in a divided world, each of us needs to make a commitment, I think. It's a commitment that looks like this, that says, by the help and power of God's Spirit, I will put on the new self every day. By the help and power of God's Spirit, I will put on the new self every day. And as I do so, then he's going to help me to recognize and refute falsehood. I'm going to speak truthfully in love. I'm going to embrace self-control. I'm going to contribute consistently. I'm going to encourage others, and I'm going to honor them every day and in every way, because this is the new self. Let's live it. Let's live it. But before we can live it, we kind of need to address some of the parts of our old wardrobe we keep going back for. So we're going to close in worship in just a moment, but could everyone here just close your eyes? There are two prayers that I'd like us to pray. The first prayer would be for those who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But if you're honest, you have a mixed wardrobe. You certainly have some new things you're thankful for that you're wearing. They're beautiful, powerful, life-changing. But there's other aspects, some socks that you tend to put on, or a shirt, or a hat. It's part of that old wardrobe, and so, boy, you like to win at all costs. You keep putting that on. Oh, bitterness. Oh, you keep going back for that one almost every single morning. You keep putting that on. Lust in your life that shows up one way or another, you keep putting that on. And, you know, you're wearing kind of a mixed wardrobe. A lot of new, but, you know, there's a bit of old there. If that's true, perhaps you'd say a prayer like this. God, thank you for loving me despite me. Thank you for seeing such value in me. Now, Lord, help me to dress differently. Lord, every moment where I'm tempted to go back, every moment that I want to put on that old wardrobe once again, by your Spirit, convict me in that moment. Stop me and help me to embrace all that you have for me, all the wonderful good things you have for me that not only honor you, but they bless others. And now where you're at, name some of those pieces of wardrobe that you put on, the old stuff that's not doing you or anyone else any good. Just name them right now before God. Just say, God, forgive me of this. God, forgive me of that. Lord, help me to forsake this piece of wardrobe altogether, this thing that I keep putting on. Lord, by your Spirit, help me to dress differently so that I'll honor you and honor others for your glory. And then there's another prayer. There are those here today who'd say, I don't really have a new wardrobe. I just have what I've been wearing. This is how I've been living. It's because you've heard about Christ, but you've never really followed him. And he wants newness of life for you, friend. Newness of life. So if you've never made that decision, perhaps you would say just a quiet prayer from your heart to God's right now. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for taking my sins upon yourself. Thank you for dying in my place. And thank you for rising again so that I can know newness of life. Lord, please forgive me. Wash away all my sin. And help me live for you. I want to be more and more like you. Lord, thank you now that I know I'm a child of God. Now, Lord, help me to dress as a child of God. That I would dress beautifully and powerfully so others will see you in me and want more of you for themselves. I pray this, Lord, in your name. And God, for all of us, wherever we are this morning, whatever's going on in our lives, whatever you are doing right now in each one of us in this moment, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would help us to build our lives, not on ourselves, not on our thoughts, not on our wisdom. Help us, Lord, to build our life upon you and only you. That we would live a life that you've called us to. That, Lord, we would radiate your love and your grace and your truth. Help us, Lord, to build our lives.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.